Now, if you're sitting there thinking right now that I have too much time on my hands, I should probably tell you that all I did was type in the words. The program did all the rest. I just typed in the words, so it really didn't take me that long. Although, and I'm sure David will appreciate this, because he knows that I have top-of-the-line Mac with 2 quad-core processors, so it has 8 processors altogether, and they were all 75% pegged, and it still took close to an hour to render that. So that you'd have to be a geek to. There's a few. I see Steve. He's smiling. Dave is smiling. So there's a few geeks. What?
I said I don't care.
No, that's okay too. Well, I just wanted you to know I didn't spend a lot of time on it. All I did was type in. I do spend some of my time during the week studying God's Word, actually. We're looking at the children of Israel. And if you think I'm a stinker, Leah and Rachel are at each other's throats, and they'll continue to be at each other's throats throughout the birth of the first 12 tribes of Israel. Just by a quick way of review, remember Jacob is the father of the people on whom the entire word of God centers, and that is nation Israel. And as we're looking these two classes, last class and this class, we're seeing the children that are born that will be the beginning of these tribes, and that tribes are named after them. There are some changes in the tribes, and I'll comment on that at the end of the class today. Because when you start the 12 tribes, as we're looking at them here in Genesis 30, they're not the same as the 12 tribes in Revelation 7. And I'll make a few points on that and mention it a little bit at the end of the class. So the children of Israel is what we are studying this morning. We noted last hour that there's a very major change in the storyline here that we have, and that is that Abraham and Isaac, Abraham of course was the first of the chosen of Israel, and then his son Isaac, those two only had one child to carry on the line. Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob. When we get to Jacob and his children, we find that all of the sons of Jacob will be the chosen people, and they will represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So we're having, it's a very remarkable change here. There was one person, now it goes to 12. And those 12 will be the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now remember, only one line will be the line of Messiah, that's Judah. But still, the 12 are the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why we have such a detailed account of them here that we're looking at in the last part of chapter 29, the first part of chapter 30. The Bible gives us a detailed account of the children of Jacob because they represent the 12 tribes of Israel, or they are the beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in this section, we'll look at 11 of the sons and one daughter, and we'll look at the 12th son just as a, we'll just look at it. We won't comment on it too much at the end of the class today. So along with the births of these children, we've started to notice last hour, and it will become even more apparent this hour, that there's a line of hostility that runs right along with the births of the children. And that line of hostility is between Leah and Rachel, Jacob's two wives. Remember, Jacob was forced to marry Leah when he wanted to marry Rachel because their father tricked him, and he signed a contract and said, I'll work for 7 years if I can marry Rachel. And he worked that 7 years, and at the end of the 7 years, Laban said to him, well, that's not how we do things. We marry the oldest daughter first. So he gave him Leah. So he had to work another 7 years for Rachel, the one he really loved. So he ended up with two wives, another, as I mentioned, polygamous marriage, not a happy one. This one would be what we would call a dysfunctional family, because the two wives are constantly at each other's throats because they both want what the other one has. And you know how that can be when you have two people. I'm not going to say two women, because the same thing could be said of two men. If you both have what the other one wants, there's going to be trouble. And that's exactly what it is here, because Leah has what Rachel wants, children. And Rachel has what Leah wants, the love of Jacob. So we were looking at the children of Israel then, and we left off last hour with the sons of Jacob by Bilhah. And that's in chapter 30, verses 1 through 8. Let's read those verses again and find out who Bilhah is, if you weren't here last hour. In verse 1, it says, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. And she said to Jacob, give me children, or else I die. Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld you from the fruit of the womb? And she said, here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children. So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went in to her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son. Therefore she named him Dan. Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed. And she named him Naphtali. Now I saved that one for this hour because we're going to be seeing more of the antagonism between these two women. And this one, more than any other, the birth of Naphtali, more than any other, stresses the tension between these two women, because the name Naphtali means wrestle. And she says, I've wrestled with my sister, and now I've prevailed because I have a child through Bilhah the maid. So she names that child Naphtali. That means to wrestle. So as Rachel sees this, it's a victory over her sister, because now she has children. Even though they're not her own children, she claims to have prevailed. It says she's wrestled and prevailed. Now remember, that's in her eyes only, not in God's eyes, but in her eyes. We'll see, in fact, when all of this falls out, who's going to be the big winner? Nobody. As is common in situations like this, where you have family disputes and bickering, nobody is going to win. It's just going to be antagonism and a miserable life, basically. So they continue to struggle, they continue to be bitter, and the victory here is only in her imagination. Notice in the birth of Naphtali, again, God is not mentioned. Not mentioned at all. It's beyond that now. It's a fight. It's a dispute. So that brings us now to the sons born to Zilpah. Okay, who is Zilpah? That's chapter 30, verses 9 through 13. Let's read those. Starting at verse 9, it says, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid, Zilpah, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, how fortunate! So she named him Gad. Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for women will call me happy. So she named him Asher. So now Leah gets back in action. Remember, she stopped bearing children. And now she's back in action by her maid. So she saw what Rachel had done and said, well, if Rachel can do it, I can too. Two can play at that game. So she sent her maid in to Jacob. See what I mean about Jacob? He's been bounced around from bed to bed like a basketball. And again, I'll say you can either say poor Jacob or lucky Jacob. It depends on how you look at it. But and in their time, in their culture, this was completely acceptable. It was not anything culturally wrong with it, although God didn't see it that way, of course, but culturally, nothing wrong. So she imitates what Rachel had done and sends her maid in. It's kind of interesting because at the end of chapter 9, remember, Leah had been on a very high level of faith. She had, remember in verse 35 of chapter 29, when Leah had Judah, what did she say? And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. She doesn't even mention Jacob. In the birth of the first three sons, all she said was, now Jacob's got to love me. Now Jacob's got to love me. Now Jacob's got to love me. And now when it comes time for Judah, she says, I'm just going to praise the Lord for this kid. So she's on a very spiritual plane there. And Judah, of course, begins the line that will eventuate in the Messiah, Christ. So at the end of chapter 9, Leah is on a very high level of faith. She had decided simply to praise God and leave Jacob out of it. Now by chapter 30 and verse 9, she's fallen completely back into human viewpoint. So I think that's a good lesson for all of us. You know, just because we're on a good level of spirituality doesn't mean we're going to stay there, because we can backslide very easily, and that's happening to Leah. Verse 9, it says, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. So now she's back to doing things herself, not expecting God to do them, not believing God will do them, but back to, I'll get a child by my own means since I stopped bearing. So she sends the maid in, just like Rachel had done before her. So the desire to get even leads to all kinds of tactics. And that's what she's doing here. She wants to get even because Rachel had the last son. It's kind of like the last word type of thing. Oh no, Rachel isn't going to have the last word here. I'm going to send in my maid and then I'll have another son. Now, we're going to find out getting even in this context sometimes backfires, and it won't be against Leah, it'll be against Rachel. But sometimes when we try to get even, it blows up right in our face, and that's going to happen to Rachel. So we have the birth of Gad now, and her human viewpoint, that is Leah's human viewpoint, is revealed in the name. Her mental attitude is verse 11. Then Leah said, how fortunate! So she named him Gad. Gad means lucky. So how much more human viewpoint can you have? Boy, boy, was I lucky. Not, boy, was God good to me. Or boy, did God, as she said in the last chapter, God heard me. God saw my being unloved, and he's rewarded me. No, now she's, boy, how lucky am I. In fact, in Aramaean and Phoenician inscriptions, there is a god of fortune mentioned. And guess what his name is? Gad. So now, I don't know if that connects here, but there was a god of fortune named Gad. And the word means fortunate, lucky. So it appears by this time, any thought of God's sovereignty is gone. And it's merely luck that rules the day. In Leah's eyes, remember, we're talking about the mental attitude of the mothers of these children. Now in verse 12 and 13, we have the birth of Asher. Verse 12 says, Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, happy am I, for women will call me happy. So she named him Asher. Again, where's the divine viewpoint here? It's completely human viewpoint. I'm going to be happy. People will call me happy. So she names him happy. That's what the name Asher means, happy. Again, no divine viewpoint left. It's all human viewpoint. Now in verse 14 through 18, we have what I've called the Mandrake Affair, just to give it a silly name. The Mandrake Affair, and that will be in 14 through 18. Let's read those verses. Verse 14 says, now in the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrakes also? So Rachel said, therefore, he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband. So she named him Issachar. Now, the mandrake affair, and that's a picture of a mandrake, if you haven't guessed already, from the top, blue flowers and green leaves, and from the side it looks like this. It's supposed to look like a human body with the leaves being the hair. Can you kind of see that? That's why they considered it a magical drug or a magical plant. It's a member of the nightshade family, which I think are poisonous, if I'm not mistaken. The American variety, anyway. They have white or purple flowers and large yellow berries. You can't see the yellow berries on the picture. They're sometimes called love apples, or in the United States, they're called May apples. I don't know if you've ever heard of a May apple. You have? Have some big yellow berries? Uh-huh. Okay. And that's why Rachel wanted them, is because the mandrake was considered an aphrodisiac and a fertility drug. So, you know, Rachel is the one who couldn't have children. She was barren. The only way she got children so far was through the maid. So she wanted this mandrake because it was considered a fertility drug. It wasn't just because she wanted a mandrake. I want some mandrake berries for supper. So she gave Leah her husband for the night. It was because it was a fertility drug. Rachel wanted them because she thought it might help her become pregnant. Well, she ends up then having to trade a night with Jacob in exchange for the plants. In verse 15, because Leah doesn't particularly want to give her the plants, in verse 15, but she said to her, and this is Leah speaking, "Is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrakes also?" So Rachel said, "Therefore, he may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." She ends up having to trade a night. And of course, Jacob loved Rachel. He spent his nights with Rachel. And Leah found a mandrake, and she had some bargaining power now because it was considered a fertility drug. So she says, so Rachel said, "Okay, I'll give you a night with Jacob in exchange for this fertility drug, and it might help me get pregnant." Well, this is one of those things that blows up right in our face, because instead of the mandrakes helping Rachel become pregnant, Leah conceives and bears another son, Issachar. So that blew right up in her face, her little scheme to get pregnant. It didn't work. So this emphasizes the fact that birth, conception, is given by God, not by mandrakes, not by human means, but by divine means. It's a perfect example of a plan to manipulate the situation backfiring. Again, it's what we call talionic justice, isn't it? She wanted to get the mandrake so she could get pregnant. What happened? Leah got pregnant instead. So it blew right up in her face. There's an interesting fact here. After verse 20, it says in verse 20, "Then Leah said, 'God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons.'" You know, after that verse, she never refers to God by his covenant name again. It's always Elohim instead of Yahweh or Jehovah. So she never gets back to the level of praise that she had at the end of chapter 29. Leah never gets back to that level of saying, "I'm just going to thank God." And that's where she was. And now she's manipulating, and both of the girls are trying to manipulate the situation themselves. They call God the powerful one. They do recognize God, but he's just the one who has the power to help them in their situation. They're not thinking about the covenant anymore. So she never gets back to that level of praise. It's kind of a shame. Now in verse 19 through 21, we have the birth of Zebulun and Dinah. Verse 19 says, "Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Jacob. Then Leah said, 'God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons.' So she named him Zebulun. Afterward, she bore him a daughter and named her Dinah." Leah, by this time, is, I don't know what to say, she's still holding on to that hope that Jacob is going to love her instead of Rachel. She's still hanging on. Against all the evidence that's gone before, she still says in verse 20, "Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." So she says, now Jacob is going to dump Rachel and come and live with me, certainly. I've borne him six sons. My gosh, he's got to now, right? Wrong. That's not the idea at all. That goes against all the evidence we've had so far. And just a note on the grammar here, the word dwell is the Hebrew word zaval. And what it means is exalt or honor would be a better translation. According to Brown, Driver, and Briggs's lexicon, That word means to exalt or to honor. So not necessarily dwell, but she's still after Jacob's honor. After all this time, she still doesn't have it because Jacob loved Rachel. It's just that simple. Those are the facts of the matter. So her hope was that her husband would honor her. The name Zebulun means to attach that honor, I assume is the idea there. Now, Leah gives birth to Dinah. Now we have a girl, a daughter. The name Dinah, interestingly enough, means the same thing as Dan. Remember, Dan means to vindicate, and it means justice. Remember, Rachel named her son by Bilhah, Dan, because she was vindicated. And now Leah gives birth to a daughter and names her Dinah. It's kind of like a slap in the face to Rachel. Rachel named her son Dan, so Leah names her daughter Dinah. So she's the last one. I'm the one that's vindicated. In other words, justice is done now. See how convoluted this gets? I mean, these two women are just constantly after the other one. Now we finally have Rachel giving birth to a child of her own. In verse 22 through 24, we have the birth of Joseph. Verse 22 says, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' She named him Joseph, saying, 'May the Lord give me another son.'" Now, you may have noticed some things in here. Now, after many years, God had answered Rachel's prayer, and she bore Jacob a son. And this is son number 11 now, if you're keeping track. Son number 11. And it wasn't due to the mandrakes. This was years later, so it wasn't due to the mandrakes. It was due to the power and to the sovereignty of God. And he finally said, "Okay, Rachel, now it's your turn." He opened her womb. She had a child, a son. And notice that Rachel mentions God here. She's not just concerned with herself anymore. Now, Rachel is taking a turn to the... She's done some learning, apparently, because she mentions God twice. And not only that, but she uses the covenant name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah. In verse 23, she conceived and bore a son and says, "God has taken away my reproach." Now that God is Elohim. And she named him Joseph, saying, "May the Lord..." Now there's Jehovah, Yahweh, "give me another son." So apparently she's done some growing. In verse 23, it says, "God has taken away my reproach." Joseph means "may he add." Notice how it's used. She named him Joseph, saying, "May the Lord give me another son." So she's looking forward to another son. She apparently has faith that God will give her another son, which he does. The other son is Benjamin, and Benjamin isn't mentioned in this list because he's born later. Look at chapter 35, verse 16. We'll just read that, and we'll comment on it when we come to it, but we won't comment on it right at the moment. Chapter 35, in verse 16 through 21, it says, "Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. When she was in severe labor, a midwife said to her, 'Do not fear, for now you have another son.' And it came about, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Ben-Onoi, but his father called him Benjamin. So she had the last of the 12 tribes, Benjamin. And again, we'll comment on that when we get to it, but I just put it in there to round it out. Those are the 12 sons of Jacob. And the first 12 tribes of Israel. And again, I'll comment on that in a moment. First, let's make a few observations about this section that we've just looked at. The first one is that Leah shows us, she gives us a perfect example of the futility of refusing to accept reality. Leah would never, she never accepted the fact that Jacob loved Rachel. She thought she could, she tried everything she knew to get Jacob to love her, but she never accepted the fact that Jacob loved Rachel. You know, that was the reality. And Leah never faced that fact. So when we have a hope and we pray to God, you know what? We have to balance that with reality. Because sometimes the reality of the situation just isn't what we want it to be. And that was Leah's problem. She never accepted reality. Remember Paul when he prayed for the thorn in the flesh to be removed? He prayed three times, and then what? He accepted the reality of the fact that that thorn in the flesh was going to be there. So what did he do? He said, it's got to be good for me. If God gave it to me, it's got to be good for me. So he praised God for it. Now, Leah never did that. She never accepted the fact that Jacob loved Rachel instead of her. And she kept trying and kept trying, and her spirituality fell, of course, and diminished because she tried everything, human means, to get Jacob to love her. And that just wasn't the reality of the situation at all. Another observation we can make is that jealousy is totally self-destructive. I mean, these poor women were miserable. And it's always miserable to want something that someone else has, isn't it? And that's what they both suffered from. Rachel wanted children. Leah wanted Jacob's love. And they both wanted what the other one had, and they both suffered, and they lived bitter lives because of it. So jealousy is self-destructive. Attempts to get even often backfire. That's evidenced by the Mandrake affair. When Rachel tried to get even, humanly speaking, by having a child with the Mandrake, the fertility drug, it backfired in her face, and Leah had another child. And last, sin is always, always, always an insult to God, but, and there's a big attachment there, but it never overcomes his sovereignty. It never overcomes his sovereignty. Out of all of this bitterness, all of this anger, jealousy, fighting, revenge, what is the end result? The birth of a Savior. It's a few years later, but that's the end result of all of this. Is that we're talking about the ancestors of our Savior. So God is offended by each of those sins that these women did. And yet he took them and brought forth a Savior out of this totally dysfunctional family. And he took it and turned it around totally to his glory. So here's we'll use a table to make the summary. the sons of Jacob so far by Leah. We had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. By Rachel, he had Joseph and later Benjamin, remember in chapter 35. By Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali. And by Zilpah, Gad and Asher. Remember, Zilpah is Rachel's maid and Bilhah is Leah's maid. So those are the first 12 tribes, and I say the first 12 because it's not always the 12. And we're going to find out Reuben is going to lose his position as the firstborn, and we'll get to that. I want to read a little article here. It happens that I have such a good life here. I go into the office, and I mention to the girls, you know, the names of the tribes of Israel change, and we were talking about that and how they change throughout the Bible as you move throughout. And then about 10 minutes later, Jane comes in with an article that's exactly about the subject that she found on the internet. So I get a lot of help when I come up with this stuff. I wanted you guys to know that. From Ruth and Jane both. They're very, very smart, and they help a lot. Question, what are the 12 tribes of Israel? Answer, the Bible lists the 12 tribes of Israel in several locations. One we just looked at, Genesis 35, 23 through 26, Exodus 1, 2 through 5, Numbers 1, 20 through 43, 1 Chronicles 2, 2, and Revelation 7, 5 through 8. It's interesting that there are slight differences in some places. The 12 sons of Israel, and that is Jacob, that we've been studying this morning, were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, and Joseph. These were the ancestors of the original 12 tribes. However, Reuben lost his rights as firstborn by defiling Jacob's bed. And if you want to read about that, it's in Genesis 35, 22, and then 49, Genesis 49, 3 through 4. In Reuben and Joseph's place, Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, become tribes of Israel. And that's in Genesis 48, 5 and 6. As a result, the 12 tribes become Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Ephraim, and Manasseh. In some other lists of the 12 tribes of Israel, Levi is not mentioned. Now, presumably because the Levites were assigned to serve at the temple and therefore were not apportioned land of their own in Israel. Naming the 12 tribes is a confusing task. Revelation 7, 5 through 8 lists the 12 tribes as Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. This is interesting. For the first time, Joseph is listed as a tribe along with his son Manasseh. Why isn't Ephraim listed? Why is Reuben listed, but not Dan? There are no perfect answers to these questions. Technically, there were more than 12 tribes if you count both Joseph's sons as tribes in addition to Joseph. And they were both listed as tribes in one place or another in addition to Joseph. So you have 14 tribes, actually, if you count them all. Revelation 7 presents a list of 144,000 witnesses from the 12 different tribes, and it does not say why Ephraim and Dan are not listed. The best answer is that God decided not to choose any witnesses from those two tribes. God can do that. He's God. Some Bible teachers understand Dan being left off the list in Revelation because of what is said in Genesis 49:17. Dan will be a serpent by the roadside, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider tumbles backward. With all of that said, what are the 12 tribes of Israel? Every list in the Bible contains Simeon, Judah, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. In addition to those nine, there are Ephraim, Reuben, Joseph, Dan, and Levi. Most Bible teachers view Ephraim, Dan, and Levi as the additional three to result in 12 tribes. Whatever the case, God is free to readjust and reaccount the 12 tribes of Israel as he sees fit. And I think that's the best answer. And you know what? We're not going to know until we get to heaven and ask God himself. We won't know for sure unless Paul Lehrer figures it out for us. Paul loves lists. I can see him back there. There's smoke rising off his head right now. Because he loves lists and he loves genealogies and things like this. And maybe he can come up with an answer, but very interesting, isn't it? Very interesting how these 12 tribes change during the course of the Bible. But these are the originals we've looked at this morning, the original 12 sons of Jacob who will become the 12 tribes of nation Israel, God's chosen people. Remember, these are the people that the Bible is written about. We, the church, are an add-on, so to speak. Father, thank you again for your word, which is living and powerful. And thank you for this description of the beginning of your chosen people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.